And we went back through the book of Zechariah. We've been in several different places. And what I've been trying to show is that the Spirit of God is pictured in all his fullness in the person of Jesus Christ. When Paul said in Colossians, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," it means that God has chosen to manifest his power in one single solitary man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you go back and look at all these symbols in the book of Revelation and all these symbols in the Old Testament, and it keeps talking about seven eyes that run through the whole earth, and it talks about seven golden candlesticks, and it talks about seven spirits before the throne, they're all talking about basically the same thing, the inner working of the Holy Spirit and the power of God through one single man, the Lord Jesus Christ. While we were doing this in Zechariah, we came across the two witnesses. And so I thought I'd continue to talk about the two witnesses. In Zechariah chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, "And said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked. And behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof." This, of course, is the golden candelabra that was on the left-hand side of the holy place when you entered into the tabernacle, the tent in the wilderness that Moses constructed following the exact instructions of God. And it was also in the temple of Solomon and on the left-hand side. And it pictured the light of God. It pictured the power of God. It pictured Jesus as the light of the world. That was the only light inside the temple. It was the only light inside the tent or tabernacle in the wilderness. And as such, it pictured God as illuminating the truth, the light of truth, throughout the whole world. Now, when you take all this and these verses and you put them all together, this is what you eventually come up with. You come up with a golden candelabra, and in the bottom of it you have olive oil. And these aren't really candlesticks. They're actually lamps through which olive oil flows. The olive oil pictures the Holy Spirit of God. And inside the holy place and the tent or tabernacle and in the temple later on, you had this golden candelabra and you put oil in here. Then up through these tubes you had pieces of flax that ran up to the top, and you lit the candles, not the candles, but the lamps on top, and it illuminated and gave seven lights inside the holy place, which represents the seven spirits before the throne, which represents the seven eyes on the single stone, that stone being Jesus Christ, and all the other symbols that we've been looking at and studying. Now, we are told that this olive oil goes out into two olive trees through two branches. And those two branches are the two witnesses that God has used down through time, Israel and the church. And God chose Israel, and through Israel he meant for his light, his truth, to shine out into the world. And when Israel rejected his son, then God turned to the Gentiles and organized the local New Testament church so that through it could flow the light of the world into a dark and dying world. In verse 3, "And two olive trees beside it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof." These two olive trees are the two witnesses. They are Israel and the church, the two instruments that God has chosen down through time to dispense the light of his truth to a lost and dying, darkened world. And in Zechariah 4, 11 and 14, continuing in the same chapter, some information is given to us concerning these two witnesses and a little more about the golden candlestick. Zechariah 4, 11 through 14. "Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? He asked, Who these are? And he answered and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." So way back, hundreds of years before Christ was born in a manger in Bethlehem, in the book of Zechariah, of course in the Old Testament, we're told in verse 14, Zechariah 4:14, "These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." And then in Revelation 11:4, jumping all the way over to a book that was written in 95, 96 AD, we have these two anointed ones, these two olive trees, the same symbology, same representation in Revelation 11 and 4. Revelation 11, 4. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And those two witnesses in the book of Revelation are two flesh and blood men. But they are men chosen and anointed of God. One of them will represent Israel, and the other will represent a local church. And they will be the ones that will dispense to the world in the tribulation period the information of truth that will be so rare in that period of time that few people will listen. So basically, you have the golden candlestick, you have the Holy Spirit flowing out of it in the form of the olive oil going into Israel, and these represent it flowing out into the world, and you have it going out into local churches, and then through them it's flowing out into the world. So that's the picture and the symbology that we've covered in the book of Revelation so far. And this is a period of Daniel's 70th week. So you can see about where the two witnesses are in that period of time. I personally think the two witnesses are already alive, whoever they are and wherever they are. But I don't think that they'll really be identifiable until the middle of the tribulation period, with about 1,260 days left to go in the tribulation period. Daniel's 70th week, the tribulation period, I believe is going to run something like this. First of all, Antichrist recognizes Israel's right to the land with agreement of 10 Arab nations, and the last 1,335 days of Daniel's prophecy begins. That's in Daniel 12:11. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335th days. I think there'll be about 75 days of peace and safety after the treaty itself is signed. Then Antichrist overruns Jerusalem. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation period begins. And that's in Luke 21, 20 through 24, Zechariah 14, 1 through 3. And right here is the middle of the tribulation period. Now, as we continue on down, you see the 1,335 days of Daniel in 12:11. And that continues right on into the end of the tribulation period. The time of the two witnesses, Revelation 11 and chapter 11, that's the 1,215 days of the Gentiles, that's through 45 days, that's 1,260 days. I don't expect you to understand these figures, I'm just showing on the chart about where they'll be. The kingdom of Antichrist, 1,260 days through the days of his wrath. And so, actually, you won't get a good picture of the two witnesses until the middle of the tribulation period itself. But I think they're already alive. So let's take a look at the two witnesses in Revelation 11 and 3. Here's the first time they appear in the book of Revelation. Revelation 11 and 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Their message to the world, both Jew and Gentile, is a message of repentance. Sackcloth was associated with a man who was in repentance before God. And to show that he was in repentance before God, he put on this tough-looking burlap type of material. Sackcloth looked like a tow sack, Kroger sack, whatever you want to call it, ugly-looking mess. And then he would cast ashes on his head. So this is a message of repentance. That's 1,260 days, sometimes called times, times, half a time, sometimes called 42 months in the Bible. So it's actually 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. That's when they're going to preach to a lost and dying world. The word prophecy in the Bible doesn't always mean to foretell the future. They will be foretelling the future based on God's word and what's already in it, but they're also going to be preaching repentance to a lost and dying world. So first, in what portion of the tribulation period are these two witnesses first mentioned? This is the middle of the tribulation period. They're going to be witnessing toward for 1,260 days after the Antichrist makes the peace treaty. They are a part of the second woe. Now notice, in Revelation 8:13, three woes are mentioned. And so the first woe in Revelation 8:13 has come and gone. Revelation 8:13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. Now, three woes. When are those woes to be accomplished? The first woe is on the blowing of the fifth trumpet. The second woe is on the blowing of the sixth trumpet, and the third woe is on the blowing of the seventh trumpet. So here in Revelation 8, 13. Time Revelation 11, 3 rolls around, where it says, I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. By the time Revelation 11, 3 comes around, then the first woe has already come and gone, because it was announced in Revelation 8, 13. In the ninth chapter of Revelation, on the blowing of the fifth trumpet, the first woe occurs. Then on the blowing of the sixth trumpet, the second woe occurs. And on the blowing of the seventh trumpet, the last woe occurs. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. Revelation 9 and 12. Now notice in Revelation 9 and 12, we still haven't come to the two witnesses in Revelation 11, 13. It says, one woe is past. So the first woe of Revelation 8, 13 is past by Revelation 9, 12, because the fifth trumpet blows in Revelation 9, 1. And behold, there come two woes more thereafter. The two woes thereafter are the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. The sixth trumpet has already sounded, and the second woe is occurring. Now, notice Revelation 9, 13, and 14. It is at this time that the sixth trumpet sounds. Now, notice back in Revelation 11, 3. In Revelation 11, 3, here's where they start prophesying. So in Revelation 11, 3, the sixth woe is occurring on the blowing of the sixth trumpet. They're in that time frame, and the seventh has not yet sounded. Revelation 9, 13, and 14. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. So this begins the second woe. This is the blowing of the sixth trumpet. And at this time, first and second woe have passed. And we're actually not past, but we're in the between the sixth woe and the seventh woe when the two witnesses show up. Number three, the seventh angel sounding is still in the future in chapter 10. So in chapter 10, remembering the revelation witnesses show up in Revelation 11, 3. In chapter 10, we are between the sixth woe and the seventh woe, and this is where the two witnesses show up. Revelation 10, 7. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. If you recall back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, around verse 50, Paul says, for flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall all be changed. This is that mystery finished. He's talking about the rapture. He's talking about the catching out of the saints. He's talking about the changing of the saints. And he says that's going to occur in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. The seventh angel is mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the last few verses, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in those verses, the last verses. And it talks about with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, that's the blowing of the trumpet, the mystery of God should be finished. The mystery of God is what Paul declared in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's the catching out of the saints. This is when it's finished. As he hath declared to his servants the prophets, this is something that was prophesied by Isaiah, and Paul explained it and put it in terms where everyone could understand what it meant. Number four, the two witnesses are first mentioned in the book of Revelation. Actually, we're in between the sixth woe and the seventh woe, Revelation 11, 3. This is where they're first mentioned. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. So when are they first going to be visible to man? I think in the middle of the tribulation period. And I believe that they are going to prophesy from the middle of the tribulation period, when the peace treaty is first signed, from there until the time of their arrival will be 1,260 days. And then they are going to be killed by the Antichrist, and they're going to lie in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days, and then suddenly they're going to come to life, and in front of the whole world, probably on worldwide television, they're going to ascend into heaven. Number five, then they are killed. Now here we are in Revelation 11:7. The seventh angel has not yet sounded. The sixth angel has sounded, and we're getting close to the seventh angel sounding. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast, the Antichrist, that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, the abyssu phreatos, the shaft that leads down into the earth, shall make war against them and shall overcome them. By this time, the Antichrist has already been apparently killed, supposedly resurrected from the dead. The Antichrist is the imitator. He has to imitate everything that Jesus did. And one of the things he has to imitate is a resurrection from the dead. He will apparently be killed by a weapon of war. There are five or six scriptures in the book of Revelation that indicate that. Suddenly, apparently, he will come back to life. Will it be a real, genuine resurrection? I can't answer that question. But it will certainly appear to everyone to be so. And this is why suddenly the whole world will follow him. Here is a man who didn't hide his resurrection like Jesus did. No one saw Jesus resurrected from the dead except the angels of God. And so Jesus kept it very clearly from men so that they would believe it by faith. This beast, this Antichrist, Paul's man of sin, is going to be killed by a weapon of war. He's going to be resurrected from the dead apparently. And once that happens, the whole world will follow him. And he will be Satan incarnate in human flesh, Satan living in the flesh of a man, imitating what Jesus did by God the Father indwelling him in all his fullness. And so when he makes war against them, what's he going to do? And kill them. So here we have them killed just before the blowing of the seventh trump. Now, how long they lay there, it says 3.5 days. Does this mean literally 3.5 days? I think it does. But from the time that they're killed until the seventh trumpet blows, there is a time lapse. Now, it may be that they may go out on the seventh trumpet, because from the time they're killed, there's a 3.5 day lapse. And the actual seventh trumpet blows in Revelation 11 and 15. So we're getting close to the blowing. We've got a 3.5 day span. And it may be they go out the same time as all the other saved. I'm not sure. 6. Then they ascend up to heaven in a cloud. Revelation 11:12. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying to them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. This is a catching out of two men, one representing Israel, the other representing local church. And suddenly they ascend into heaven. This is a catching out of the saints. This is a rapture of two people. Do all the other people go up at the same time that are saved? I don't know, but that's a distinct possibility. And if not, they go up shortly after this. The same hour that they ascend, a great earthquake occurs to finish the second woe. The second woe is completely finished right here. And in a moment, we're going to have the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Or this could be occurring on the blowing of the seventh trumpet. I'm not sure. Revelation 11:13 and 14. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were frightened, and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, all of a sudden, in verse 14, it announces, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. I can't say for sure, but what I think happens is this. I think that they are caught out just before the seventh trumpet blows, and then the rest of the saved are caught out immediately thereafter. Because, behold, the third woe cometh quickly. It means that just immediately after this earthquake, boom! All of a sudden, quickly, it's an adverbial modifier, descriptive adjective that bingo tells you just immediately when that earthquake occurs, the seventh trumpet blows. Number 8, then the third woe comes quickly with the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Now that's the next verse, Revelation 11:14, we're going to read again. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Now verse 15, and here's where it comes. I contend that when the seventh trumpet blows, that's when the rapture of all the saved occur. I contend that the first of the weak position is wrong. It was introduced in 1830 in Glasgow, Scotland, by a little girl named Margaret MacDonald. I've been through all that before. You know clearly what I believe. And if you think I'm trying to sway your opinion and change your mind, you're absolutely right. I am. Because I'm very convinced of this. And when a man is convicted and convinced of something, he cares for people and he's trying to change their mind. I'm convinced that the actual rapture is going to occur on the blowing of the seventh trumpet. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. Now, when God catches out all the saved, that puts all the saved in heaven. And the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. The saved are caught up. And of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I'm convinced that the blowing of the seventh trumpet is what we call the rapture, the catching out of the saints. I do not believe it will occur at the first of the week. I do not believe it will occur at the middle of the week. In my own mind and heart, as I stand here preaching this, I have no reservations whatsoever in telling you that the actual blowing of the seventh trumpet is when the saved are caught out. Now here's why I believe it. Revelation 11:18. In Revelation 11:18, we're told some things. Now this is the word of God. And I mean, this is very plain. I mean, it just jumps out and bites you, and it's why I have to believe in the seventh trumpet rapture. Revelation 11:18. Now what I'm telling you is not based on what Hal Lindsey wrote. It's not based on what Benny Hinn believes. Oral Roberts, Benny Hinn, Rex Humbard, Tammy Faye Baker, Jim Baker, Jimmy Swaggart, every one of them believe in the first of the week. They swear by it. I bow before God and tell you, knowing I must answer at the judgment seat of Christ, I don't believe it has a chance of being right. Revelation 11:18. And the nations were angry. Now at this time, the Battle of Armageddon is still in the future. The nations are only angry. Revelation 16:16 says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So we're five chapters away from the final battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation period, which Jesus returns with all the saints that he catches out here to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And thy wrath is come. Now, a lot of people that believe in the first of the week position, they say, God is not going to pour his wrath out on his children. Well, this is the biblical definition of what God considers his wrath. And thy wrath is come. This infers that the wrath of God, as the book of Revelation defines it, has not come until this time. Because, and thy wrath is come, are the pouring out of the seven vials of wrath. The seven vials of wrath immediately follow the blowing of the seventh trumpet. So it is at this time that God's wrath is poured out. And I wholeheartedly agree with what first of the weekers say. Many of them look at me and they say, why, God's not going to put his children under his wrath. Well, I wholeheartedly agree. But you see, this is the wrath of God, the seven vials of wrath. And a rapture occurs just before that. But it's very near the end of the tribulation period, something like 45 days, 2 months before it. And God's wrath hasn't come until this time in Revelation 11:18 and the time of the dead. I used to be a first of the weeker. Then I switched to the middle of the week. And I was taught by different men. They taught me the first of the week. I accepted it. I didn't know any better. Then they taught me the middle of the week. It made more sense than the first of the week. And I accepted that. But when I came to this church and began to pastor, I had to answer to God for what I taught you. And I knew I wasn't going to be able to stand up at the judgment seat and say, well, brother so-and-so taught me this and it's his fault. No, it doesn't work that way. And so I had to study it out for myself. I came across this verse of scripture and there was no way I could get around it. I didn't like it. I'm not overly fond of this position. I would much rather believe in the first of the week. But in all honesty before God, I cannot. Because this verse of scripture, I went through it in the Greek language and I did everything I could to change it. And I cannot change it. In Koine Greek, it says exactly the same thing, in the time of the dead. There's only one time that a dead man can have any part of, when he's resurrected from the dead. This is the time when the last trump that Paul talked about blows, and the dead come back to life, and we which are alive shall be caught up together with them in the air. This is the resurrection. This is the first resurrection. This is the rapture. Now, if I didn't have the rest of the verse, I would have to say That's not a completely airtight case, but the rest of the verse validates what I say. I don't care whether you're a first of the weaker, a middle of the weaker, a last of the weaker, or split rapture. I don't care what you believe. The truth is, everybody agrees that after the rapture, the first resurrection, whether it's the first, middle, seventh trumpet, or last, they all agree that God's children, not the lost, God's children are going to be judged for rewards. They all agree on that. Well, look at this, that they should be judged. All right, someone might say, well, that's the great white throne, but it's not. Take a look. And that thou shouldest give rewards unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name. Those are children of God from every age. And they are awakened from the dead, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and they are judged, and they are judged for rewards, that thou shouldest give reward to thy servants, the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great. This is when God's wrath is poured out. What does God's wrath really do? And shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. It is their sins that has caused the corruption of the earth. And God is now going to destroy the ones who are responsible for the corruption of the earth. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I can't get around this scripture. And if you'll be open and honest with yourself, I don't think you can either. Now, you have every right to believe what you want, but as your pastor, I'm telling you, this is the first resurrection and this is the rapture. And you had better be prepared at least to go through the tribulation period. Even if you don't believe this, I hope you'll at least consider it. And I think the important thing in the rapture, most important thing in all of this, is not when it occurs, but to be prepared for it and to be prepared to go through anything that is required of you as a child of God while you're waiting for it to occur. But the wrath of God follows the blowing of the seventh trumpet. While God is rewarding his saints with his love in heaven, his angels are rewarding his enemies on earth with his wrath. I thank God I will not be here by his merciful grace. I'm going out on the seventh trumpet. And I just am certain that's when it's going to occur. You say, well, could you be wrong? Well, you can be wrong about anything, but I seriously doubt it. This is one of those things I have very deep conviction about. I believe the scripture weaves a pattern. It's very clear. Number 10. When the wrath of God is poured out on the unbelievers left on the earth, the grace passage to the temple seat of salvation by faith in Christ is closed until the pouring out of the vials is completed. Right now, we have access by grace through faith into the holy place and into the holy of holies by the blood of Christ. The tent or tabernacle in the wilderness, and later the temple, showed the same thing. You had the holy of holies, you had the holy place, and when Christ was crucified, the veil between the holy place and the holy of holies was ripped open from top to bottom, and the way was cleared to God for all men to be saved by grace through faith through his shed blood. Now I want you to notice, after the blowing of the seventh trumpet, what happens in a scenario in heaven that indicates that from the blowing of the seventh trumpet to the end of the tribulation period, through that time of wrath, no one is going to be saved because God's Holy Spirit is going to stop convicting souls. Revelation 15, 16 and 2. And the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. These are seven angels with seven vials of wrath that pour them out after the seventh trumpet blows. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. This is the wrath of God from whom all the saved are going to be spared. The tribulation period per se is not the wrath of God. It is the last part of the tribulation period after the seventh trumpet. That is the way the Bible defines the wrath of God, and that is why I say I will not suffer the wrath of God. Now I want you to notice what happened with the temple. Now remember, the seventh trumpet has blown. The vials of wrath have not been poured out. And I want you to notice what happened after the blowing of the seventh trumpet. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. Now notice, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Right now, we have access to God through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In the Old Testament, when God instructed Moses to build the tent or tabernacle, the way was very plain. First, you made an entrance into the holy place with a golden candelabra on the left and the table of showbread on the right. Then there was a huge curtain before you that no one but the high priest was allowed to go behind on the Day of Atonement, and he entered twice on that Day of Atonement, changed clothes in between. But once Christ, our high priest, sacrificed himself and carried blood, his own blood, before the Father, which what the high priest carried behind the curtain pictured, then the veil was rent open, and we have free access to God through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice through faith in him. But this indicates that after the seventh trumpet blows, the temple in heaven, picturing the way to God, is going to be closed. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues, the seven vials of wrath of the seven angels were fulfilled. So that's another reason I believe that salvation will be closed for that brief time period during which the vials of wrath are poured out. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon this earth. I don't believe anyone will be saved during that time period. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. Then the marriage of the Lamb occurs in heaven. It is at this time that the wrath of God is being poured out on the earth, that a judgment is being conducted in heaven of all the saved of all the ages, and you are being rewarded with the glory of God and the degree to which your glorified body illuminates and shows forth the glory of God will be determined after you were saved by how well you lived for the Lord. It has nothing to do with going to heaven, but it has everything to do with the reward in heaven. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Hath made herself ready does not mean salvation by works. It simply means that after she was saved, she put her life in God's local New Testament churches. She served there, she worked there, she worshiped there, she followed the commandments of God. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now we're going to stop here on verse 12, and Lord willing, next Sunday we'll take off here in Sunday school, and we'll continue with what happens after the rapture, because this is the future that we, the children of God, are going to be a part of. And I believe God meant for us to understand as much of it as we could before it happened, because I believe it strengthens our faith, and I believe it will give us courage to go through the tribulation period.